Amen. Amen.
Now, what I'd like for you to do is for every one of you to stand and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 12. 2 Samuel, chapter number 12. The verse that I'm reading is very familiar. Most of you will know the story by heart, and yet it has a tremendous, tremendous message in it. I'd like all you parents tonight, get those little children in sight, find out where they're sitting, so that while I'm preaching, occasionally your eyes can focus upon them, because they are indeed the greatest possession that God has ever given you. They're more valuable than anything else in this world that you own. As we got notice, several around this audience has little babies in their arms. I may, when I have them seated, for these to hold those little babies up, I want you to see what I'm preaching about tonight. I don't want to preach something that you don't understand, but I want you to be fully aware of what we're speaking of now tonight as we get into the Word of God. Verse number 13, David has sinned a great sin against God. There's a little baby that is born out of an alliance between David and Bathsheba. And the little baby is sick from the day that it's born. It comes into this world in sickness. I personally believe, now you believe what you want to, but I believe, personally speaking, the baby was a perfect specimen of health. I believe it was born out of 9 months. I believe when it was born, it had all of its fingers and toes together. I believe it was a baby that should have lived. But for some reason, when the baby is born, it has a sickness that it takes, and it's upon its deathbed immediately. And we'll notice in the story the account of this baby and David, his father. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also shall put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. I believe there's one place that if David could have put his name, he would have loved to put his name right there. Thou, David, shall not die. Verse number 14. Howbeit, because by the deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David, you won't die. The child shall surely die. Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, went in, lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I want to preach tonight on what will happen to the child. Let's pray. Father, again, we see thy blessed face tonight. We feel, Lord, the awe and responsibility even of speaking upon this subject. I remember, Lord, in 1964, when you placed a little girl into our arms, just a careless, not caring, flippant young boy. And I remember, Lord, that night when that little girl was placed in my arms for the first time, the sense of awe and responsibility that I felt just by knowing that that was my flesh and blood and that it had an eternal soul. Lord, I remember 3 years later when you placed another little girl in our arms. And then, Lord, I remember about 5 years later when you placed another little girl in our arms, three children. And what an awesome responsibility and task that was to train those little children up in the nurture and admonition of God. And so, Lord, what I'm preaching tonight is not something just to these folks, but it's something to me also. Every person at one time was a child. In a day when the child is being molested and harmed, this is a day, Lord, when God's people need to realize that the child is the gift of God. Lord, speak to our hearts. Now, there's people here that are grandmas and grandpas, and they may think that there's nothing in this message for them. But, Lord, I pray that every person here tonight would have their heart open to hear the precious Word of God, and will praise you to the best of our ability, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated there. I'd like you to draw those little ones up now close. Listen very intently to the message. I'm going to preach the whole thing. I'm going to get through. I'm not going to leave anything out of this. I want you to hear all of it. One of the sad texts of the Bible is when David sins against the holy God. He goes out, gets involved in things that bring reproach upon the name of God. He sees a beautiful woman bathing herself upon the housetop. In his heart, he craves this woman. And so in the process of time, the story unfolds, and David eventually has the woman's husband killed. He tries to cover up his tracks. He lies. He does all that's possible that he may bring Bathsheba into his own household. Out of that union, there comes a pregnancy. This woman gets with child even while she is married to her own husband. And yet, in this deception, they try to wrangle the laws of God. They try to manipulate their own loved ones. They try to cover over the secrecy of what they've done. And yet the child is on the way. And as a result of this transaction, we know that a man dies. He is murdered, really, if you want to use that word. He is murdered. David, in the process of time, takes Bathsheba as his wife. And everything's going along pretty good as normal. I mean, David seems to be succeeding. It seems like the blessings of God are upon him. But, men, you know from reading the book of Psalms 51 that things are not right with him because he's now lost his joy. He's now lost the ability to witness for God. He's now lost that holiness and desire that was once his to live for a holy God. And yet a long period of time goes by. Now, a lot of times we get it in our mind because judgment is not executed speedily, that maybe God has overlooked what we've done. But you see, God's not overlooked him. He is just waiting for the right time. If you're here tonight and you're out of the will of God, and you think, well, somehow God's let me get by with it. But listen, friend, you're already deceived. All God's doing is giving you the rope till you get to the end of it. And then before you know it, God will yank the rope upon you, and you'll find out that God has remembered all along what you've done and what you're doing. And so there comes a day when God yanks the rope upon David, and he does it in this manner. He sends an old-fashioned preacher by. And that old-fashioned preacher wasn't afraid of the king. He wasn't scared of the position that the king held. And so he comes to David and he says, David, there was a man had a field full of little lambs, and there was a man that had just one little lamb, just a precious little lamb. And said, this man that had plenty went down there to that one man and got that one little lamb that he had, that he raised up from his bosom, and said he took it and killed it, and said, I'd like to know what you would do with a man like that. And old David rose up in anger, and in that rebellion against God, his heart was not right, and he said, I'll tell you, that man shall repay fourfold. And little did David know when he made that statement that he was in essence meting out his own punishment. Old Nathan the preacher looked him in the eye and said, David, thou art the man. And when that finger was pointing in the face of David, payday started for this great king of Israel. Now, our text is where I started reading. A man of God suffering the consequences of sin. Payday has come. Sin starts reaping now. He's lived the life in which he has not remembered to confess his sin before God. He's lived the life of a child of God, equal to a child of God being out of the will of God, and yet payday is coming. Sin is put away, but flesh is going to start paying. You know, I want to tell you here tonight, some of you may be saying, and you're sowing your wild oats right now, and you may come back to God someday out yonder in the future, but I want to tell you something, a long time after we come back to God, we may have to pay the consequences of what we sold while we were out of the will of God. I know a young man today that got his arm cut off right there. I believe a man is as saved as I am, but he got out of the will of God, and he strayed from the Lord, and out in the middle of the automobile wreck, the car turned over and his arm was cut off. Now, that man has gotten right with God, and he is now serving the Lord, but he still has an arm missing. He's still paying for his sin. Now, David, in Psalms 51, God said, David, I have put away your sin. But David starts paying in the flesh. Now, let me say something right here. You know where a child of God will make a big payment for his sin? You'll make it while you're still here on this earth. You'll have some ashes at the judgment seat. But you will start paying for it here upon this earth. Here's a little, here's a man knows God is a man after God's own heart. And he starts paying for his sin. Long after God has settled accounts and said forgiven, the effects and results remain. We know about David. We know what David had to pay. God said, David, you have meted out your own punishment. You said fourfold. That's exactly the price that I'll mete out. And so David, in the process of time, and I'll not cover that, David makes a trip up to the graveyard, and he comes back down. A few months later, he makes another trip up to the graveyard, and he comes back down. A few months later, he makes another trip up to the graveyard, and he comes back down. He made four trips to the graveyard before his payment was final. Right here's the down payment. Holding little children up in your arms. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad when a little child suffers?
Somebody said the most dangerous place for a child to be in this world is in the womb of its mother. I'll tell you something. We've got the abortion crowd. It's dangerous for a seed to be conceived in their womb. We've got the child abusers. It's dangerous for a child to be put in their hands. We've got those that misuse and mistreat and use little children for pornography. It's dangerous when it's put in their hands. Most dangerous place in this world for a child sometimes is to be put in the arms of a person that does not know Jesus as their Savior. But you look at old David here. We know about David, but what about the child? What will happen to the child? Where will the child go? What about the welfare of the child? Where is this child now? If we could ask David to come back and talk to us tonight, what would he tell us about the child? Psalms chapter number 127 says, children are the heritage of the Lord, they're the fruit of the womb is our reward. Children are a heritage of a divine God. Mark 10 says that they brought little children unto Jesus that he might touch them. And listen what it says next. And it says, and the disciples rebuked them. Not the world, but the disciples rebuked them. If you don't watch yourselves, you hear at Grace Baptist and whatever church you're from, you'll be complaining about the children. I sometimes hear my adults say things like them kids get the church dirty. Well, praise the Lord that we got children that can get the church dirty. You see, it's not the world that's, oftentimes complains. Sometimes it's people that ought to have the children at the heart that complains the loudest. What's wrong with a little child? Now, I want to say this, hey, now don't y'all take me wrong on this. This is a beautiful building here, but when this building means more to you than the soul of that little child, then something's desperately wrong in this place. We got a beautiful building. I like our building, but I don't like our building half as good as I do our children. I got up one time and I said, I wish you folks would start having babies. We didn't have any children. Didn't have any babies. I'm honest with you. When I went there, there wasn't a baby in the church. And now I look out, and there's babies all over the place. And I'm saying, Lord, just keep giving us babies. Thank God for babies. There's nothing like a precious little innocent child. It says the disciples rebuked them. And the Bible said that Jesus was displeased at this saying. And he made this statement. He said, you suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And said when he had said this, he took the little children up in his arms and he laid his hands upon them and he blessed them. The little child. Oh, Jesus thought a lot about the little child. The book of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, Brother Ethel quoted it, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now I'll tell you something, in our Baptist churches we've gotten out of. Y'all listen up this way. We don't bring our little children to the altars anymore and dedicate them to God. Hey man, come on now, shake your hand. We're not in prayer meeting now. All right? We don't bring, I'll tell you, I told my wife when I was born, I said, the first place our child's going to visit is we're going to take that child to the altar and we're going to, in the church, dedicate it to God. You say, has it worked? Sure it's worked. God's ways always work. You'll never find God's ways a failing when we'll do what God tells us to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil years go nigh, and thy soul shall have no pleasure in them. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, and thou shalt teach these the law, this is the law, them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest in thy bed, and when thou risest up in the morning. Right, there's our problem. Our kids here is talking about everything else except God. Amen. Come on, just agree with me. Shake your head back. We'll talk about everything else on the sun. We talk about buying cars and things like that. We ought to be talking about how to get a hold of God. We ought to be talking about how to serve God. We ought to be saying, what are you going to do for the Lord? The whole question centers around the child. What will happen to the child? Now, everybody here tonight feels sorry. Now listen, I want to show you something. Everybody here feels sorry for the child. I have no remorse and guilt and bad feelings whatsoever about this little child. I feel sorry for David. I don't worry about where the child is. I got to counting up tonight. Did you know in the years that I've been preaching, I've buried approximately 12, that's about a dozen, right around that area. I've buried a dozen children that were 2 years of age and under, and I never worried where any one of them spent eternity. I knew when I preached their funeral that that little child was in the presence of God. David said, I cannot bring the child back, but I will go to where the child is. David knew the child was in heaven. Now what I want to do tonight, somebody got a baby here, hold it up. Cindy, hold that baby up there. There's Jeffrey back there. Look at that little baby there. You mamas got babies in your arms, stand up there just a moment. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not talking about just little bitty ones. I mean those 1, 2 years old. That's fine. Look, those little babies. Right here's a little one. Those little boys sitting right there are not just a baby, but they're a child. And I want you to look at those little children there. Now what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take these little boys and these little girls, and we're going to trace their life from where they are right now until that day in which they'll stand before God. Now what will happen, y'all be set down, what would happen to that little child and that one and that one and that one if they died right now? I want to tell you something. Now listen, this may sound harsh. It'd be better if God killed those little children right in your arms tonight than for them to die without God. It'd be a blessing of God if they went right now. We're going to trace those. Now man has 7 stages in his life. He goes through infancy, childhood, adolescent, teen years, adulthood, middle age, and old age, and then he meets God. I want to take us through those stages. Some of you are already in middle age and you're not right with God yet. If you died tonight, you worried about the child when you ought to be worried about your own self. Don't you worry about the child. That child, if its breath ceases, I gave the illustration last night of this mother that called and went in to pick her little 3-month-old baby up, and it was crib death just last month. And this mother reached into the crib and picked a cold little body up, a 3-month-old baby boy by the name of Jeremy. The sad part about it is the parents are not saved. That baby is rejoicing with the Lord tonight. It's safe. It's not saved, it's safe. You can't be saved unless you put your trust in Jesus, but the blood of Jesus Christ has made an allotment for the little children and for those that do not understand, and they're safe until the law comes and sin revives and they die, and when that comes, they must be born again. Let's look at infancy. When God puts that little baby in your arms, and I got a mark out here, and I call that resting years. Nothing as precious as a little baby. Oh, I love little babies. I mean, they smell so good. Don't they? I mean, men, except for when they miss their diapers. But I mean, Mama goes in there and gives them a good bath, and they're just so, it just seems like they're so precious. And yet there's something about them. You look down into the face of that little child, and it's just as innocent as it can be. It knows no wrong. It's never cursed a swear word. It's never told a lie, except the lie when it cries. But as far as a deceitful lie, it's never done anything wrong. It's just a little innocent child resting in your arms. I remember years when our babies were growing up, and sometimes, you know how they get that old a colic, and that they get that flu, and they get that bronchitis, and you have to hold them up in your arms and rock them through the night. You ever done that? You ever spent a night rocking a baby? It seemed like we all had bronchitis, and they'd sometimes get the old congestion, and Barb would sit up half the night and rock them, and I'd sit up the other half with them on my shoulders, and I didn't mind that, because they were a precious little treasure that God put in our arms. Innocent. Innocent, incapable. They can't even walk by themselves. They can't even feed their own selves. You talk about something that just tears my heart out. Up here in a city, and it's happened several places, more so as time goes on, the Bible says that people will be without natural affection. Can you imagine someone taking a little baby and putting it in a brown bag and taking it out to the garbage dump and let it there? I read from one of these abortion clinics up in California. This woman that's supposed to have an abortion delivered a 6-pound baby boy that survived the abortion effort. And the doctor tried to make the nurse put the little child to death. And she refused to do so. And so they just took it in an empty room and just laid it in there and let its life breath flow out of it. I call that murder, whatever you want to call it. Amen. That little child is dependent upon someone to protect it. Oh, I want to tell you something. You parents that's got those little babies in your arms tonight, instead of looking at them as something that's a trouble, look at them as a treasure that God's put in your arms. They won't be that way long. Incapable, totally dependent upon someone else. And you know, back yonder one day when Jesus saved me, I was totally dependent upon him. But little old babies, hold him up tonight. If that little baby in your arms to die were to die tonight, I want to ask you, where would he spend eternity? I'll tell you where I believe it'll go. I believe it'll go to be with the Lord. I believe it's safe. I believe it's just as sure of heaven as a person that's been to the altar and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. It's just a little innocent child, incapable. It's an infant that must be dependent upon someone else. Bound for heaven just as sure as I'm standing here. And then there's childhood. About 2 to 9 years of age. I call these revealing years. Boy, that song was so appropriate tonight. Well, old baby starts talking. Talk develops. Mom, dad in there trying to get it to say their name first. You know how silly and dumb you act when they're born? I'm an expert at baby talk. Get you goo. Y'all good at that, aren't you? Now, don't tell me you're not. I've seen some of you acting like you're silly out there talking to those babies. And you're set before them for hours trying to get them to say something just so you'll have the bragging rights of that little baby saying the first word. Use the first one that ever understood what it said. Isn't that amazing? I got a fellow in my church. He's got a little baby, and that little baby will sit there and just give me a stream of stuff, I mean out of its mouth, and I look over and say, what did he say? And he'll say, he said this, and I said, you're lying, that baby, you don't understand no more than I do. But he makes it appear that he understands every word that little babies are saying. You know what that little babies are doing? It's developing itself. There's something being revealed about it. Did you know what? When it's just a little bitty baby in between these years, 2 and 9 years of age, did you know the traits that it will develop for the rest of its life will be developed right there in those years? You ever hear Roman Catholics say this? Give me a child till it's 7 years of age, and you'll never get it away from Roman Catholicism. And you know that's about the truth. 80 to 90% of what a person learns, he learns in those little childhood years. He learns to walk, to talk, to scream, to misbehave. He learns manners or the lack of manners. He'll even start picking up words that he hears the adults say. I've had little kids come to church. Never will have a little girl 8 years of age could curse up a blue streak. And I just been over in Paddling one day and said, don't ever hear you say words like that again. I said, where in the world did you pick up words like this? And she says, well, Daddy says them all the time. Now, right there is where the problem was. Well, the little girl, it was a daddy's fault. And you see, that little child, its training develops. And how you train that little child in those age years will determine where they spend eternity. Now, I have people ask me, can kids in this age group get saved from 2 to 9? And I want to say this, up in those latter years of that section, they definitely can get saved. I mean, some of the greatest soul winners and servants of God that ever lived got saved in this age group. I believe this boy right here, 8 years of age, got saved. Great preachers of years gone by got saved. Jonathan Edwards, a great revivalist, got saved in this age group. You know what he preached, don't you? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Got saved in this age group. Ma'am, I want to say there may not be a whole lot in this age group that's old enough to understand all there is to be known about salvation. But if there are people in this age group old enough to be saved, there's also people in this age group old enough to be lost. Accountability has nothing to do with age. I read there where Jonathan Edwards could read Greek by the time he was 5 years of age. Did you know little Josiah became king of Israel when he was 8 years old? God dealt with my heart when I was in this age group, and I went to a church that didn't believe anybody could get saved until he got 12 years of age. Some of y'all grew up in churches like that. 12 years of age is age accountability. Where you get that from? Well, Jesus was 12 years of age when he went up to the temple. Jesus didn't need to be saved. Don't use that on me. That's not the criteria for salvation. You use sinners on me. Don't use the perfect Son of God on me. He was the Savior. He didn't need salvation. He didn't need it when he got 33 years of age. And so that's not a criteria. If you're old enough to understand that Jesus died for you, and you're old enough to understand you're a sinner, then you're old enough to be saved. Some in this group are saved, begin to reach the age of accountability. I believe there's 9 and 8 and 9 year old boys and girls probably in here tonight that's already saved. One of my girls got saved when she was 8 years of age. Still saved. Serving God. And if you don't start reaching them in this age group, you're going to lose them forever. This is an important, a very crucial age group. Adolescent, 9 to 12. I call these rewarding years. Now, there's more people get saved in this age group than any other age group. More people are saved anywhere from 9 to 12 than any other age group that you pick out. You get up yonder 70 years of age and nobody gets saved up there hardly. You get down here at 9 to 12, and sometimes in our next group, teenage years, you get folks in this age group, and that's where the majority of people get saved at. They get saved in these years that God begins to reward them for what you've taught them. Now, what comes in this group? Character starts coming. A boy will be a liar or be a truth teller coming out of this age group. Right in here is where it all starts. You get me a 12-year-old boy that doesn't know how to tell the truth, and he won't know how to tell it when he's 24. Right in here is where character starts building. Here's where convictions start coming. Here's where a boy will start either getting involved in little habits, or he'll start rejecting them and say, "No, I do not want to do this. This group is where I smoked my first cigarette at." Right in this age group. Incidentally, it's where I got my first whipping for smoking one at. That's where it started, right there. It started down there about 9 years of age. And when I was called to preach, or God was called me to preach, it had blossomed into a full-grown habit. But it started right there. And you know how it got started? It got started because somebody said, "Hey, are you a chicken? Don't you want to try this? Try it. Everybody else is doing it." And I'll tell you something. If our character and our conduct is not what it ought to be, neither will our convictions be what they ought to be. I got a little boy that preaches down at camp. 12 years of age. Were you there when he preached? 12 years of age. I had a little boy out of North Carolina stand up and preach a sermon in our camp and gave the invitation. There was more at the altar that night than any night during the meeting. 12 years of age. God called him to preach. Amen. I was up at North Carolina in March, and little boy was down at Myrtle, Mississippi, preaching at Camp Zion. It's amazing. 12 years old. I mean, a clean cut. You can tell that he walks with God. I was up on top of an old hill in North Carolina at an old-fashioned prayer meeting at about 12 o'clock at night, and me and this other preacher's down on our knees praying, and the preacher just said, "Anybody here feels led to pray, you start praying." And I was down there on my knees like this, and boy, I was trying to get a hold of God, and all of a sudden I heard this young, tender voice start praying, and I mean to tell you, when he got started praying, he got with it, and I tell you what this I was doing, me and this other preacher, he's a peeping like that, see who that was. Little 12-year-old boy. I mean, he wasn't just saying, "Lord, we laid me down to sleep." He was getting a hold of God. He was praying. He had some character built into him. This age group dies almost without exception. If you're here in 9 to 12 years of age, more than likely you've already reached the age for you've understood that you're lost. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. It's horrible to think that an 11-year-old boy or a 12-year-old girl could die and go to hell. But it's possible. If it was possible for him to know that he was lost when he was 8 years of age, it was also possible for him to die and go to hell at that age also. Now that's horrible to think, isn't it? But it's not how old you are, it's how much you understand of what you need. Teenage years. Got a lot of teenagers here tonight. You know what teenage years are? They're rebelling years. I've raised them. I told the young people here the other day that I told my teenagers, I've got one right in the middle of it right now, but I told my three daughters, I said, "Now, if you're going to grow up and go through this old rebellious state," I said, "I want you to tell me about it before you start into it so that I can get prepared for it." You know, you've seen it, haven't you? I mean, somebody gets up 14 years of age, 15, 16, they know more then than they'll ever know in their lifetime. Our parents are dumber then than you'll ever be. You're old-fashioned, outdated, don't know anything behind times, and you're trying to keep them pressed down. I had one teenage girl tells me, said, said, I go home, it seems like that mom and dad put a chain around me. And I said, young lady, the way you're acting, they ought to put two or three around you. I'm talking about rebelling years. Authority question. Do this, why? Wash the dishes. It's not my turn. You teachers hadn't gone through that, have you? Shelly, have you gone through that? Are you still in it? All right, she's honest. All right. I'm talking about rebelling years. You know more then than you'll ever know. That old arrogance. Boy, I can't stand arrogance. If there's one thing I get mad at our school kids, and I don't have many this way, and most schools, Christian schools, don't have many this way, but you'll get one or two that be so arrogant, think they know everything. You know what that is, young people? That's your rebellion coming out. You don't have to rebel when you get 13 years of age. You learn that. There's a multitude. Man, I go down to Pensacola. My daughters went to school down there, and this amazes me. Boy, I love this. Shoot, I love this. We'd be going down the street, and somebody say, "Good morning, sir." "Good morning." "Hello, ma'am." You go up to the door, there's somebody open the door for you. You know what they are? They're young people. They're not folks that's been paid to run the elevator. They're just young people that have developed some good character traits about them that are putting them into practice. Their attitudes develop. Listen, young people. Smoking, swearing, sex, the curse of our generation. Look up this way. Now don't get quiet on me on this. I know this is not mentioned in Baptist pulpits much. But you know, we got trouble in some of our churches. Hey, man. And before you know it, the flesh took over and the devil empowered it. And before you know it, they were committing acts of sin that some of them have had to pay the consequences for. We've got 1,200,000 girls that's not yet 16 years of age that's already had their first child. We've got over 200,000 13-year-old Americans today. Teenage girls, 13,000. I mean, over 200,000 13-year-olds that's had their first baby. You know why? Because right in this year is when you rebel. I tell you another problem. Some of you parents don't sit down and talk with them. Hey, I'm honest with you. Now, I'm not an expert on this subject. But I sat down with my girls and I talked to them personally about the facts of life. I don't let that come off the bathroom wall. And you know what? We cry about, oh, we don't want education like that taught in the public school system. And I say, amen, praise the Lord. That's the last place for it to ever be taught. But I'll tell you something, some parents have not lived up to their responsibilities on this area. These are crucial years. Young person, if you were to die in this age group, there's no doubt whatsoever you'd die and go to hell if you're not saved. Adulthood, 20 to 39. Hey, all you in that age group, look up here now. I'm fixing to preach on you. We've got the child past the infancy. We've got it up through childhood years. We've got it up through adolescent teen years. Now we're up to young adulthood. We're up to adulthood. We're up to where you live tonight. Well, what about these years? These are reaching years. I tell you what you and that age group get bogged down on. Now listen, I know what I'm talking about. I've been preaching long enough, and I've gone through that age group, and I've seen enough that's gotten bogged down right here in this age group, reaching years. Now, right in here is where, boy, that old success is coveted. You just want to be successful. Amen. Shake your head at me. You want in this age group to start building your life. You're interested in a good job. You're interested in doing something. You're interested in having something. And right here, the social activities, you'll start seeking them out. Here's where the hunting and the fishing and the bowling alleys and the ball games and the roller rinks. Here's where you are actively involved. Here you start reaching for the boats and the houses and the cars and the clothes and the positions and the savings accounts. Why are you spending all that time reaching for it? Something has happened. A little bitty child's been placed in your arms. And now you start convincing yourself, oh, I'm doing this for my children. You know what I'm talking about? How many parents have I heard say, oh, I'm doing this for my kids? Listen, most of you grow up and leave $1 million to your kids. They'll blow it in the first year. I'm doing this for the kids, but you've forgotten that the most important thing that your kids need is the Lord Jesus and the teachings of the Word of God. And yet, we're so success-oriented, and we're so involved in social things. And we have spiritual values that we kindly say things like this. Oh, well, I've been to church 3 Sundays already this month. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The big old dollar sign starts getting in her eyeballs. But remember, we're carrying the little baby in our arms now. We're no longer the baby. We're carrying the little baby. Reaching. That's where some of you are right now. You're out yonder reaching for more, reaching for this, reaching for that. And when you get it, you won't be satisfied. You'll have to reach for just a little bit more. And then all of a sudden you come to middle age. That's about 40 to 60, 65, somewhere in that neighborhood. And then all of a sudden something starts happening. I call these reaping years. Kids are getting grown now. Son, let's go to church. Oh, but Dad, you remember, we never gone to church before. Yes, but son, you need God. You're going to have to be saved. But Dad, I don't have time. And all of a sudden you start remembering things. Boy, that sounds familiar. Seems like I heard that. Seems like I heard somebody say that a few years ago. Seems like I heard some parents telling somebody that I don't have time right now for God. Problems of earlier neglect start coming to surface. Y'all got problems. Some of you, about 40 years of age now, got problems. Problems with your kids. Didn't start yesterday. It started somewhere back yonder when you started reaching, grabbing. Now don't y'all get quiet on me on this. Normally when I preach this, I have a whole bunch get mad at me. Not the kids either. It's those that spent all those years. You know, John Rice, listen to this. John Rice, I've heard a lot of people criticize John Rice, John R. Rice. Some things I don't agree with him on. I didn't agree with him on storehouse tithing, but I believe he's saved as I am. But there's something about John Rice that always sticks out in my mind. I just can't get away from this. He had 6 daughters, and they all 6 married preachers. Isn't that amazing? And when I get to somebody, when I get to thinking John Rice, and I come upon some real great theologian, and they say, "Boy, I'll tell you what, that old brother John R. Rice, he sure was off on a lot of things," but I say, "But he sure did a good job raising his kids." "But I'll tell you what, I don't agree with what John Rice said." I say, "Yes, but he sure did a good job with his family." Pretty soon, I tell you, a lot of preachers have lost their kids. Yes, sir. I know what he's talking about. I was one of those preachers that's so involved. I thought I had to help everybody else's kids there for a long time. And I had these three little young'uns in my own house, and somebody would come over and say, "Hey, preacher, come over there and talk to my kids." And I'd go talk to their kids, and I didn't know that my kids was wanting to talk to me, wanting to say something to me. "Preacher, come over here and talk to my kids." And I didn't know that my daughter wanted to tell me something that I didn't have time, and wanted me to do something, go somewhere with her. My oldest daughter, 17 years of age, I dropped her off at Pensacola College. And I dropped her out there among those big old buildings, and she seemed like just a little baby. I had the church to pray for my wife. I said, "You pray for my wife, because when I drop my daughter off down there, it'd be like a funeral coming back. That woman would cry all the way home." And so I dropped her off down there and set her off and took her clothes into the room and got in my car and started to head home. And I turned around. I saw that little old girl waiting. My wife sitting over there just as calm as she could be. Didn't shed a tear. And I got started at crying at Pensacola and cried all the way to Birmingham, Alabama. And my wife said, "Why don't you shut up and just drive?" And when I got home, I got my pencil and paper out, and I wrote a letter, and I said, "Dear Regina, I said, I hadn't told you this much, but I want to tell you how much I love you." And she hadn't heard me say that much. And little did I know that that girl had grown up thinking that I didn't love her. She grew up 17 years of age and thought that I didn't love her. And she got that letter and cried all week on it over three little words. "Honey," or four little words, "Honey, I love you." You see, those are important years. And why me and you so busy reaching, we forget that one day we'll have to start reaping. Some of you already are reaping. Don't look at me. I know parents. I'm pastoring parents. Some of them's already reaping. How many mothers and dads in my church I've seen at the altar brokenhearted and weeping and crying. And you know what they're down there for? They're down there because their kids are now out in the world and out in sin. Then comes old age. I call those reflecting years. And you know what you do here? You keep saying things like this: "Oh, if I had it to do over. Oh, if I just had them back. What could have been? What I would give if I could just get those kids and raise them over." But it's too late. Too late. Folks, I'm talking about the children. The most precious thing there is. Some of you parents tonight ought to get your kids down at these altars. Say, "Oh, God, help me." You see, it ought to start with you parents. Some of you children tonight, you ought to realize what kind of parent you've got. You ought to realize that you've got a great, great gift of God if He's put you in a Christian home. my old mother, I used to be so dumb, I couldn't understand why she wore dairy feed dresses. And most, you know, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Go out and buy dairy feed, get one of those flowery sacks, and she'd try to go two times and get two sacks it matched. I didn't understand back then. But I know now. I know now why she'd always eat the wings while we ate the chicken legs. It was love. Love. What will happen to the child? That one you're holding tonight, what will happen to it? Some of you tonight that are up yonder in that 48-year group and your kids are not in church now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to hit the altar tonight and say, Lord, I've sinned, help me. I've let my children go by. Oh, God, help me. You better get right. The day will come when the child will be required. I want us to stand.